All right, it's good to see each of you here today. Look forward to our second hour of worship together. Bob is going to come and read for us.
Good morning. Psalm 69, please. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire, where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters, where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproached thee are fallen upon me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flow over me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble, and hear me speedily. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table become a snare before them, that which would have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened, that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none in their tents. For they persecute me whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come to thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteousness. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me on high. I will praise the name of God with a song, and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bullock that hath horns and hooves. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. For the Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not his prisoners. Let the heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moveth therein. For God will save Zion and will build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and have it in possession. The seed also of his servants shall inherit it, and they that love his name shall dwell therein. May we pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this time to read your word, dear Lord, that you would draw us here. We thank you for this opportunity for Ken to be able to preach worldwide, dear Lord, that your word concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, our righteousness, would go forth. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you ever wonder what would have been the prayers of our Lord Jesus in his humiliation as a man looking to the cross, Psalm 69 is it. You read along and then you see some scriptures that clearly teach us that everything he's describing is about himself and his sufferings, because verse 9, as Bob read it, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. That was when the Lord came to this earth and saw what was going on in that temple, and the violations of the people that were really making a mockery of those things that pertain to Christ. And then when he talks about they gave me also gall for my meat in verse 21 when he was on the cross. All of this pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some might argue, say, well, when he says there, O God, thou knowest my foolishness and my sins are not hid from thee. He's not talking about personal foolishness. He's not talking about personal sin. He's talking about the sins of his people charged to his account, for which now he was addressing the Father. So very good portion of scripture. Thank you, Bob. Good reading. Let's take our bulletins, and on the inside cover, we're going to sing this to the tune of Brethren, We Have Met to Worship. Glory, glory, I'm forgiven. All my sins are washed away. Christ, by his great blood, redemption, all my sin has put away. Sin imputed to my Savior, and he died upon the tree. As the substitute for sinners, God will not impute to me. Glory, glory, I'm accepted, robed in Christ's own righteousness. I'm a child and heir of heaven, saved by God's almighty grace. Christ's obedience to the Father is imputed now to me. In God's sight I'm pure and holy, he declares me so to be. Glory, glory, I'll not perish, in Christ's hands I am secure. He who saved me sure will keep me, by God's grace I shall endure. This is not a vain presumption, I do take him at his word. Christ has sworn they shall not perish, who believe on me their Lord. Those are great words. Good to sing again. All right, David's coming to read for us.
Isaiah 42. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people, unto it, and the spirit to them that walketh therein. I the Lord have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and will give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles, and the inhabitants thereof. Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice. The villages that Kedaroth inhabit, let the inhabitants of the rock sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountain. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up the jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemy. I have long time holding my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up all the herbs, and I will make the rivers islands, and I will dry up the pools. And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things I will do unto them, and not forsake them. They shall be turned back, they shall be greatly ashamed, that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, ye are our gods. Hear, ye deaf, and look, ye blind, that ye may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I send? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant, seeing many things, but thou observest not, opening the ears, but he heareth not. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake, he that magnifieth the law and make it honorable. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes, and they are hidden prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth, for a spoil, and none saith, restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned, for they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. Therefore he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle, and it set him on fire round about, yet he knew not, and it burned him, yet it laid him not to heart. Father, we thank you for this time we can come together to worship and to hear your word. We ask you to open our ears and our eyes to see Christ and his salvation and his alone. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. We just heard two great scriptures read for the glory of Christ that we can chew on for a good while. Let's take our hymn books and sing hymn number 126. We'll stand and sing this together. Hymn number 126. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be a sin, a double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? These for sin could not redeem. Thou must save, and thou alone. In my hand no price I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown and behold thee on thy throne, Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself. myself in thee. Amen. You may be seated. Let's take our Bibles and look once again to the book of Acts, chapter 28. If you've been following this from the beginning, you will certainly say with me, what a story. And to see God's hand directing in all things. And that's why I've entitled this message, An Unexpected but Purposed Stop. We have to remember that the steps and the stops of the Lord are ordered of Him. The steps and the stops. And so even in the stops, it's with purpose. And that's what we see here in Acts 28. By the way, this is our last chapter, so let's enjoy it as we come down to the end of it. Like any of these books, we could probably start over again from the beginning. It would still be necessary for us to hear. They're on their way to Rome, as God had determined and purposed, and yet shipwrecked. And here it says, when they were escaped. That's not by their own strength, for sure. You realize that in the word remnant, being of God's remnant, the meaning of that word is to be an escaped one. One as a firebrand out of the fire. And what's even more amazing, as bad as this shipwreck was, and unexpected on their part, although foretold, not one of the 276 passengers that were on board perished. That's how God does it. He determines who lives and who dies. And there's none that can say in the end, well, we got lucky. Or, you know, I, by my strength, was finally able to grab one of those boards, those broken pieces of the ship. There was nothing left of the ship. But it says there in verse 44 of the last chapter, and it came to pass. You know, as I've explained before, it came to pass because it was purposed to come to pass. And it came to pass exactly as it was purposed. And it says that they escaped all safe to the land. So when everything about this life is over, and believe me, by the time we're done, it will be nothing but broken pieces of the ship. And yet, as God has purposed, everyone that He has purposed to save shall enter in safely into that land, the glorious land of kingdom of heaven, where the sun sits on the throne and they all night and day cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord, and worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Said before that it was for the elect's sake, that is Paul and these other companions that were with him, that these others were spared. Not anything in them. And so they were escaped. And it says, then they knew. When this is all going on, they didn't understand or realize that God had purposed a refuge right there in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. I don't know. Here it says that the island was called Melita. Actually, it would be what we know today as Malta. It's an interesting place. I don't know if anybody's ever visited this island. They've made it a tourist attraction these days. And it's got little coves. I actually looked it up, looked at some pictures and thought that'd be kind of a fun place to just go hang out. But here, it was in the middle of the sea between Italy, because that's where the Lord was taking them. They weren't taken away. All the storm didn't take them 1 centimeter away from where they were to go. This island sits just 50 miles off the coast of Italy. But God purposed that before the Italy stop, where the boat was headed all the while, only not in this boat, another boat, it was actually 200 miles off the coast of Libya, which is in Africa. So it's just an island sitting out there in the middle of nowhere, as far as we're concerned. And yet God put it there. He populated it. At the time, there were about 400-some thousand, they figure, that populated this island. And yet the Lord was bringing them a preacher, and they didn't even know it. There again, we see God's hand, even in the unexpected. You stop and think, why is it today that I've been brought to believe this gospel concerning pride? You didn't blame it. I certainly didn't. I was pretty settled. Been through school and out there being a pioneer missionary, and the Lord let me go along for a while, and all of a sudden, lay me low. Unexpected, but purpose stopped. And so it says here, the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. Stop and think, when people of this world show you, one of God's children, kindness, is that really naturally in them? No. Every time that someone in this world has something nice to say about you or reaches out to you and extends a hand of kindness to you, that's the Lord. Because they have in them, in actuality, the spirit of Antichrist. So they're all born. And so it always takes me back to think why God purposed that that person at that time should be kind to me. I've had some, even in time of need, without even knowing it, give me some money and say, here, use it however. They don't say however the Lord's purpose, but just, I want to give this to you. Who does that but what the Lord has purposed it? And so when it says the barbarous people, this is spoken of in Scripture as a people of a different tongue, a different language. It doesn't mean they were stupid. It doesn't mean they were not civil, but their language was different than those languages which were well known in the day, such as the Latin, the Roman language, and the Hebrew, and others. This was a barbarian people, people of a strange language. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, if you want to look there with me, we'll come back here, but 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul describes such people as being ones that the Lord himself has purposed to save. When in chapter 14, verse 11, he's saying here, in this matter of speaking in tongues, and again, I would remind you, it's not the gibberish that you hear people talk about today. In Scripture, where you see the word tongue, it's either a language or it's this member in our mouth right now. That's the only two meanings of tongue. And you have to understand that even as here, Paul, through this shipwreck, is thrown in the middle of a people who spoke a completely different language than they were accustomed to hearing. But yet, that's how God has purposed the salvation of sinners, one from every tribe, nation, and what? Tongue. So yes, even these barbarians, it wasn't that they were ruthless people, as sometimes it's interpreted, but they had their own language. I was explaining the other day, having grown up in Africa, that just in the country of Chad, where I grew up, there were 250 different languages. That's not even dialects. Those are completely different languages that linguists over there studying right now haven't even begun to uncover a third of them. That's how God's made them. And so such was the case of these. But Paul says here in verse 10, we'll begin there, 1 Corinthians 14, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. We listen to it and we think, that doesn't make any sense. It sure makes sense to the people that know the language. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, Paul says, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian. That was a term that was used to describe a completely unknown language. And he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. This is why this became a problem in the early church, because the Lord was bringing in people from all different tribes and nations. Especially some of these centers like Corinth, where it was a pathway to the world, ships coming and going, very diverse metropolis. And so when it came to worshiping the Lord, it became a problem because there were all these coming in. What language are you going to use to preach? I faced this in many situations in Africa. Our little congregation that the Lord raised up first out there, we have 9 different tribal groups. And those tribal groups didn't trust each other in their history. They had fought wars with each other. And yet here they were now sitting under the gospel. But I needed a common language with which to communicate. And so there were times where there was simultaneous translating going on while I was preaching in French. And we would group the people in different groups, and they would have a translator there. And as I was preaching, then you could hear them just communicating. You'd hear heads nodding. And so I was careful to make sure that what was communicated was understood. That's a challenge. That's what Paul was facing here. He said, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edification of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue, he's not talking about gibberish, him that speaketh in an unknown language, pray that he may interpret. Now, Paul traveled throughout the world, and he learned many languages and was taught so. I knew one man that knew it 21 languages just because of his business where he traveled. He had to learn it in order to do business. 21. Believe me, he would have made a great interpreter. Wherefore, let him that speaketh an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. In other words, as he's speaking, think of others that he might even pause and translate. It takes a little bit longer, but nonetheless, what's important is that people hear. He said, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, in other words, language, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful to anybody around me. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit. I will pray with the understanding. Also, I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also, but through a language that others, when they hear and it's done, they can say, amen. Else, when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned, when it says unlearned means they don't know that language that you're speaking, say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest. Now, when Paul says in verse 18, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all, he's not talking about gibberish like the world promotes it today. I thank my God I speak with languages more than ye all. Well, it was necessary. Where he was traveling and preaching, it was necessary to be able to communicate the gospel. But he says, yet in the church I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. I know 3 different languages pretty fluently, but if I switch from English to French or even to Sango, one of those languages, you just stare at me and say, well, what on earth happened to him? But that's fruitless. It has to be in a language that can be easily communicated. When I preach for Malawi, it can be tedious sometimes because the network isn't always that good, but then you've got to preach and then wait for the translator to translate what you've said. And the Lord's given us a great translator in Brother Nasson. He's given him a mastery of the language in which he's able to communicate what I've communicated. That's how God's purposed it. But it's for one purpose, and that is the glory of Christ, and particularly those in the world that he has purposed to save and has saved. So coming back to my text here in Acts 28, the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. When you've just been shipwrecked, I know you have a lot of things on your mind and your body going through a lot of things. One thing, knowing what was ahead, that you remember that Paul encouraged them all to do was to eat before they were forced to abandon that broken up ship. So they had eaten, but now being wet in the water, first thing that was important was fire. And so here it says, for they kindled the fire. This was the first act of kindness that they showed. And received us everyone. Isn't it interesting that these are complete strangers, not knowing who these were that were shipwrecked, but received everyone without distinction. You can see how that's a type and picture of the work of Christ, even as he brings different ones together that he has saved and God has chosen, that there's a receiving of everyone. There's not a pushing one off because they're not of my tribe or language or status. No. Received everyone because of the present rain and because of the cold. When everything boils down to what's important at that time, that was the most important thing they could have done for him. And so when Paul, and notice, Paul is always active in this. That's the grace of God leading the way. He's not giving orders like some preachers like to do. They stand back and give all the orders and everybody else does the work. Here was Paul gathering a bundle of sticks. Such was the care that he had for those that the Lord had put with him on that ship, knowing many of them to be the Lord's, but also knowing that many weren't, at least not apparently at that time. And so even, you know, I get people reasoning sometimes and arguing, well, are we supposed to be kind to those that aren't elect? Well, how do you know they're not elect? Just because right now they're unconverted doesn't mean the Lord hadn't already paid their debt. It may come a time when the Lord, by his Spirit, will draw them. So whether they're elect or not, if they're not elect, that may be a kindness, the only kindness they'll ever know, at the hand of one of the Lord's. But if they are one of the elect, you will have done a kindness to one for whom Christ paid the debt and you just didn't know it yet. So we're not going about making distinctions between people and thinking, well, I can't show him kindness. Here Paul gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, and there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. Now, you have to understand, this was a culture where they used snakes to determine guilty or innocent. Like if a matter couldn't be judged, what they would do, basically put you with a venomous snake. And if the snake bit you and died, it meant you were guilty. And if you didn't die, it meant, okay, must have been innocent. So that was this was God using the culture of the day. So you can imagine, as that snake came out and there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. When it says a snake doesn't just fasten on your hand without biting you. So this was a venomous snake that the Lord purposed should sting or smite Paul. And when the barbarian saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, these were snakes that were typically about 4 feet long. None of us like snakes that much, but we had a snakesuary guy come speak at our Rotary Club a couple months ago, and he convinced us by the end of it that we really shouldn't be afraid of snakes. They're more defensive than they are attacking. And he even said that, if you find a snake, call him, and he'll come and take it, because he says they've been maligned. Snakes have been maligned. Well, we know that the Lord purposed the snake be a picture of condemnation, because it was from the beginning that the Lord purposed that a snake be the one through whom Satan spoke to Adam and Eve. And we know that it's the Lord that has condemned them. So we don't go out trying to make friends of snakes. And yes, in most situations, as you look at them, they're there for harm. And it's a picture, really, of our condemnation in Adam. And that's why in the wilderness, the Lord sent snakes, fiery snakes, to destroy the people. But he also told Moses to put up a pole on which was a brazen, serpent. And that those that looked to that brazen serpent would be delivered. Picture of Christ, that he bore that condemnation on behalf of sinners such as we are. And so their first reaction here in verse 4 is that when they saw that snake on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. They'd already drawn their conclusions. And certainly so, when you think about what our condemnation is in our sin and Satan, regardless of what we escape at one point or another, sooner or later, if we are guilty, then we face that condemnation. And the only ones that aren't guilty are those for whom Christ has paid the sin debt and God has justified, declared to be not guilty. And that's our only hope of living. Otherwise, we deserve to die just like anybody else. But to their astonishment, here in verse 5, he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Back when the Lord told the disciples there in Mark to go out into the world and to preach the gospel, if you look over in Mark chapter 16, you'll see that this is one of the signs that the Lord purposed should take place to affirm the very message of Christ that they were to go and preach. Here in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, he says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." There's a reason why it left off in the second part and is not baptized. Baptism isn't salvation. Baptism, water baptism, is a confession unto Christ and his finished work. That's why it's immersion. You could translate the word baptize here, immersed. He that believeth and is immersed shall be saved. It's not that if you're not immersed, you're not saved, because we know even the thief on the cross wasn't immersed. But he that believeth and confesses that faith by immersion shall be saved. Shows by that faith that they are saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Water won't help you if there's not God-given faith. And then it says, these signs shall follow them that believe. That's why those that are the Lord's are called believers. There's an object to their faith, and that is Christ and his finished work. But these are the signs that shall follow them that believe. And remember, the New Testament had not yet been written. So all of these signs were there to affirm the message of these apostles. Especially as we're going to see here with Paul. You want to get their attention. Well, have a snake bite you and nothing happened. All of a sudden, you've got an audience. You've got some people listening. Now, just that in of itself is not going to cause the conversion of any sinner, but it gets their attention. That here's one, we didn't know where he came from. We don't even know who he is, but all of a sudden now, whoa, that's the mighty hand of God upon Paul, even this situation. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues, languages. That's showing that these are ones that the Lord would raise up from among the world to glorify his name. And they shall take up what? Serpents. It's not that it's going to be like you see somewhere up in the mountains of West Virginia in there, where that's part of their worship. I remember reading not too long ago about one of the preachers that was boastful, and he brought the most venomous snake that he could ever find and put his hand down in there to pull it out, showing how much faith he had, and it bit him and killed him right in front of the people. There's a difference between faith and folly. That was folly. But they shall take up serpents. It can be used even in the spiritual sense that regardless of whatever attack there is from the serpent, which is Satan, that the Lord would have his hand on them. If they shall drink any deadly thing. This is talking about persecution, about being given poison to drink, where when they drink it, the Lord preserves them. Now, we don't know all of these stories here in Scripture, but we know that if that were the case, that God purposed it such that faced such condemnation on the part of the world, the Lord purposed they live. It wasn't going to be the world that was going to take them one second too soon. It shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And we have the same God today, but we dare not tempt him. We're not to bring poison into our place of worship and may hold it up here and say, who wants to prove their faith? Come drink some poison. That's not the, but there are certain cults that's what they do. If you say you're a believer, well, then prove it. Here's some snakes or here's some poison. What do you pick? That's folly. But coming back here, the fact that he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm, that wasn't anything to do with Paul. It's just showing that we are immortal until such time as God is pleased to take us. And so, in verse 6, howbeit they looked when he should have swollen, so that shows right there that he had bitten Paul, or fallen down dead suddenly, that's what happens with some venomous snakes. I remember as a young lad watching a gardener chopping up a field with a machete, and there was a green mamba snake that was in the grass and bit him. And within 15 minutes, he was dead. They didn't even have time to go find anybody to help take care of him. It was gone just like that, went straight to his heart. There are those types of snakes, and so here certainly they recognize this to be that type of snake. But after they had looked a great while, they kept staring at him, and nothing that they expected took place. They changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now, here again, it just shows that these things never convert sinners. But what it does is exposes who they are as sinners. All of a sudden now, they're looking on Paul and thinking, oh, he must be a god. Because these were Roman citizens. These were ones that believed in multiple gods and looked to these gods as their protections. And so what they're thinking, just like in other cases with Paul and Barnabas, they thought one was Jupiter, another Mercury, and they came, put garlands on them whenever the Lord worked through them. And they had to ward people off and tell them, no, we're not gods, but we're here to speak to you of the God. There is a God man. There is a God who came in the flesh, and yet people would prefer to believe other gods and look to them for help rather than the God man, such as the blindness of the heart. That's why I said the Lord purposed this to catch their attention, and it did get attention. Imagine just being shipwrecked, cast up on this island, and lo and behold, everybody in the ship, none died. And now here's this man gathering sticks, and you talk about a news item, front page. He was bitten, and nothing happened to him. I liken this a lot to with Nebuchadnezzar, when they cast Daniel into the lion's den, or his three friends into the fire. And they heated it up to such a degree that when the three friends were brought up, there wasn't even the smell of smoke on them. But the king, looking in, saw a fourth man in there, like under the Son of Man. There again, it was Christ. What was their protection? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. What was Paul's? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius. So now this got his attention. And it says, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. So we've already seen the word kindness appear, that they showed these no little kindness. And now, specifically, the governor of this island took and lodged them 3 days courteously. So again, how is it that the Lord causes people of this world, even to the top governors, to show kindness in a regime, the Roman government, which was considered to be a ruthless empire, and it was, and yet here, showing kindness to one of the Lord's servants. It says it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux. I don't know, you know, whether that was coughing, whether it was what type of disease it was. They used to call that consumption. To whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. Here again is an example where Paul wasn't sitting back trying to determine, well, is this one of the Lord's or not? Should I pray for him or not? No, the Lord directed him to this man at this time to minister unto his father and laid hands on him and healed him. Such was the authority that Paul had. He didn't go around like many of these preachers today trying to get everybody healed and get people to believe because of that. No, but here was a specific case where the Lord directed, and not only for Publius, but here in verse 9 it says, so when this was done, others also, which had diseases in the island, came and were healed. This looks very much like what our Lord Jesus Christ did. He came to show that he had power to heal. And even as he said, that you might know that I, the Son of Man, hath the authority to forgive sins, I say unto this man, stand up and walk. And ultimately, that's where Paul would be directed. It's not to draw attention to himself, but, and even though we don't have here recorded the conversations that Paul would have had with these on this island, I always say that the Lord never sends his servants on a fool's errand. And that through this, he would have had opportunity, as is the case always with Paul, to preach Christ unto them. As I said, there's nothing recorded here other than verse 10 says, who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. This reminds me of when the Lord was bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt. They freely gave everything that the Lord directed them to give, even though they had been the taskmasters for 400 some years. Now they were giving up of their goods on behalf of the children of Israel that the Lord would bring out of Egypt. Again, it's the Lord directing all things. For Egypt, I'm sure that the purpose of the silver and gold and whatnot that they gave was for ultimately using for the building of that tabernacle. And the Lord was providing through unconventional means, if you will, to put Paul and the rest of them on the way. The devil doesn't have any money. You know that? People like to think, well, this is the devil's money, and so I can't use it. This is the Lord's money. I remember the story of a preacher one time that went into a little town to preach, and he was going around telling people there was going to be a gospel meeting that evening, and they happened on a bar. And the pastor that was with him said, oh, you can't go into the bar. And he said to the pastor, he said, well, what kind of people are we looking for here? Aren't we out looking for sinners? And so when he went in, here was this cocktail waitress in there. And when he introduced himself and invited her to come to the meeting, of course, the pastor was appalled because he didn't know what they were going to do if she actually showed up. You know, people say that. They say, well, you know, all welcome, but when you get somebody like that showing up, all of a sudden everybody's like, oh, I don't know what we do. But anyway, after talking with her, she said, well, I can't make it, but here's $20 to help you in your ministry. And so he took the $20 and thanked her. And the pastor was appalled when he got outside. He said, you can't take that money. And the preacher said, well, why not? He said, that's the devil's money. And he responded, well, I didn't know the devil had any money. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Everything belongs unto the Lord. So even here, Paul is not refusing this help because these can't be identified as God's elect. No, they received these things of their hand. They laded us. This wasn't just some little token gift. They laded us with such things as what were necessary. So that means in the rest of the voyage moving ahead, they were assuring that these would not only get to port safely, but with everything that was necessary. God doesn't always give us everything we want. I think you know that, don't you? But he does give us everything we need. That means everything we have now, number one, is more than we deserve. But number two, we wouldn't have it were it not necessary. Number three, let's not covet what we don't have, thinking that somehow we can't get by with what he's given us. He's directing our lives in all things. And I don't know how much to put importance on extracurricular documentation and history, but when you read the tradition of some of the writings that accompany the scriptures, it is said that as a result of this encounter with Publius, Publius, however you want to put it, that he actually afterward was converted and that he became a preacher of the gospel. We don't have proof of that, but it wouldn't surprise me if that was the end result, and that as a result of this encounter with Paul, the Lord made him to be one of his servants and to continue the work of the gospel behind Paul. It's like the Philippian jailer. When the Lord shook his world, the earthquake didn't convert him, but it got his attention. And then afterwards, the Lord tendered the Philippian jailer to take Paul to his house and to wash his wounds after he'd been beaten and to preach Christ unto him. And he and his household were brought to Christ and actually became the foundation of that church of Philippi that we read about when Paul writes back to the Philippians. So either way, if God had done nothing more than to prove Paul to be his servant and move him on his way, then this means God is sovereign. But if through that, God purposed that he raise up some that would not have otherwise known Christ, and yet as a result of this unexpected yet purposed stop, that some be brought to him, in all things he gets the glory. All right, we're going to stop there, and Lord willing, pick up with that again next time. Let's take our hymn books and sing the final hymn, 351, Near the Cross. Let's turn to that, sing it, and then we'll be dismissed. 351. Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star sheds its beams around me. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadows o'er me. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross I'll watch and
wait. Hoping, trusting ever, till I reach the golden strand, just beyond the river, in the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the river.
Amen. That's a good prayer. All right.